think we just got lectured. I don't know where she gets that from.
Okay. So, is this enough?
Hey, oh, yes. So we had a wedding on Friday. Not surprisingly, they're not here.
Oscar and Sarah, it was really great. And then yesterday we had a bit of discovery.
Asked Mike about it. Bella, she's probably still recovering. Actually, she's at work. We found the highest waterfall in Southern California, 500 feet high.
That's cool.
Okay, great. But this morning is about moms. Our theme for the year.
There we go, yes.
There we go. Look at this. Our theme for the year is welcome home, right? Or coming home. Coming home. And what says home more than a Christian mom? It's hard to think of any. To me, the word home is almost synonymous with mom. And, you know, I think about, Rosa. And, you know, I've been in her house. I agree with all they said. But you know what? You can see the product of her being a great mom is a family of spiritual people. So today we're honoring the moms. And they really deserve that honor. So I'm going to read a poem. You'll recognize the last two lines of the poem. It's about Mom by William Ross Wallace. Woman, how divine your mission here upon your native land. Keep, oh keep, the young heart open always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the ages are from mother love impearled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Blessing in the hands of women, fathers, sons, and daughters cry, and the sacred song is mingled with the worship in the sky. Mingles where no tempest darkens, rainbows evermore are hurled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. The Bible has so many stories about moms who did amazing things. And it's interesting, there's some great dads in the Bible, you know what I'm saying? But honestly, there's more stories about dads who messed up in the Bible, you know? That's the honest truth. And I'm trying to think of a story in the Bible about a mom who messed up. And I'm not sure exactly what that tells me, but it does tell me that moms deserve great honor. So 2 years ago, we had our Mother's Day lesson was about Mary, an amazing mom. She heard she was going to be pregnant even though she was a virgin, which meant that disgrace, being put away from the family, a life of shame, poverty, and alienation. And yet Mary said to the angel, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said. And the angel said back to her, blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And then last year, it was Hannah, a godly mother. Grew up in it was a tough situation. She was the older, two wives. By the way, there is polygamy in the Bible, but every single polygamous situation was a disaster. They're all the same, so there you go. Anyway, she was barren, and the younger wife had children, and she abused her and teased her. But Hannah prayed to God for a son, or for a child. And she promised God that she would dedicate her son to God if she had him. And Hannah loved her son so deeply, but she loved God more. Set in the pattern, I believe, for all godly mothers. And thus Samuel was born. Samuel, the last of the judges. Samuel, who anointed David. And then God gave Hannah more children. The Bible has many examples of great moms, including these great moms. Well, they're not in the Bible, but, you know, they're in our hearts. I should have gotten permission for the pajama thing, hopefully. That's just what I found. Okay, great. right, I apologize if that was not good. All right, let's go to 1 Kings 17. So we're going to look at two other moms in the Bible. The first of them, we don't know her name. She's known as the widow of Zarephath. 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. It's kind of different being in church.
Yeah, it's nice.
I can actually look at you. And I can walk around a little bit. You know, you're sitting in front of a camera. You're just, you know, right there. Can't move. Luckily, Monroe made it so I could move a little bit. Thank you, Monroe. 1 Kings 17. We're going to read about the widow of Zarephath. Say that one 10 times fast. Zarephath. Sometime later, the brook dried up because Elijah was hiding out in the wilderness to get away from Jezebel and Ahab. There had been no rain in the land, and the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath, to the region of Sidon, and stay there. He was going to the home of a Gentile woman. Interesting. It seems that way anyway. I've directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath, where he came to the town gate. A widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? Now she is going to get it. He called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. Pretty simple request. Just some water and some bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour and in a jar a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son. Then we will eat it and we will die. This widow's in a pretty tough spot. I believe God has an extra soft place in his heart for widows and for single moms. An extra soft place in his heart. So Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. Now this sounds selfish. He's like, all they have is a little bit of flour. He says, make some for me. But what it really represents is make some and give first to God. That's essentially what's going on here. The first time I read the story, I thought, gee, dude, Elijah, you're taking her last breath. That's not what's happening. He's helping her to see, you know, give first to God. All right? Anyway, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah told her. So there's food every day for Elijah, for the woman, and for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up. The jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. So here's this woman without a husband, and in the ancient world, widows were in a very, very tough spot. Almost never could remarry. Very difficult to hold a job. That's why she fell into extreme poverty. Alright? So he became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally he stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him in her arms. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying. He laid the child on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die? Then he stretched himself out on the boy 3 times. And he cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child, carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you're a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. So we have a mom with literally nothing left. In this, he offers flour and oil to God through Elijah. And God hears the cries of a mother of faith. If there's any lesson today for the moms, God hears your cries. And we, moms, we cry for our children. This morning we have mainly pictures of moms with young kids, but I can testify, Nora, when your kids are 30-something years old, or whatever, you know, right? When they're 40, I don't know how old your children are, but they're more than 30, I'm pretty sure. We're still crying in prayer for our children. So God says to the widow of Zarephath, as he says to the moms here, do not be afraid. Give to the Lord first. It's scarier giving to the Lord first, especially for a mom. He said the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry. That's what God is saying to the moms here this morning. And we're here to thank the moms, but God is here to reassure the moms. God says to the moms who give and give and give. Now, was the widow of Zarephath tired of giving? Yeah, she said, Elijah, get out of my house, you know. So she was at the end of her rope. She said, I've given to you and given and given, and I'm at the end of my rope. But you know what? God hears the cries of mothers in prayer. God hears Heidi Villanueva praying for her daughter many times. I know that. He hears the cries of Maria Wright and Stephanie Macias and Nancy Arriagada. Here's the cries of moms of adult children as well. Nora shares with Jan about her prayers for her daughter all the time. And I'm sure others do. She's just in our Bible group, so that's the ones we hear about. Christina and Lisa and Becca, Rosa, and Jan, by the way. I know she does. Eve and May. You know, the widow's son died despite the prayers. Despite the prayers, tragedy entered the home. She was feeling bitter towards God. And what mother wouldn't? That was a tough time. She wasn't just bitter towards God because Elijah was sort of like the representative of God, right? That's the one she gave the bread to. And she said, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me about my sin? She's in extreme anguish, but I'm telling you, God hears the prayers and the anguished cries of mothers. And so in verse 19, Elijah says, give me your son. And that's what God says. Fathers and mothers both, but especially mom. God says to you, give me your son. Give me your daughter. Let me care for them. And God knows the commitment that you've made, the love that you've given. And what did God do in this case? He said, give me your daughter. Give me your son. God says to Vanessa Newfield, give me your daughters. Give me your son. And the Lord heard Elijah's cry for the widow of Zarephath. I love verse 23. He says, look, your son is alive. You know, mothers, God will take care of your children. Then there's the Shunammite woman, which is harder to say. The widow of Zarephath or the Shunammite woman. The reason we call her the Shunammite woman is because she's from Shunam. That's a town. That was supposed to be funny. It wasn't funny, so I'm letting you know that was supposed to be funny. Thank you for laughing. All right, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 4. We're here to honor our mothers, but I think God does a better job than any of us of honoring moms. He certainly honored Mary. He certainly honored Hannah. God hears the prayers. I don't know, maybe I'm wrong, but I just think God hears the prayers of moms more than maybe than anybody else. That's just my opinion. But the Bible seems to kind of back it up. You know what I'm saying? So the story of the Shunammite woman, there's Elijah and then there's Elisha. And you know, it's interesting, the story of Elijah is sort of a foreshadow of Jesus, as is the story of Elisha. Their miracles sort of prefigured the miracles that were worked by Jesus. So I'm going to break this story down into parts. I'm going to read verse 8 through 17 of 2 Kings 4. One day Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put him in a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us." And I want you to see this as sort of symbolic. Because in both of these stories, Elijah and Elisha are representing God. I want you to read it that way, please. So basically, she's the one who invited God into the home. And she's the one who said, "Let's build an addition on the house so God can dwell in this house." That's kind of what's going on here. All right. One day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, said to Gehazi, "Tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?" She replied, "I have a home among my own people." "What can be done for her?" Elisha asked. Gehazi said, "She has no son." She's a woman who desperately wants to be a mom. So we have a woman who has no husband, and we have a woman with a husband but no son. Then Elisha said, "Call her." So he called her. She stood in the doorway. About this time next year, Elisha said, "You will hold a son in your arms." "No, my lord," she objected. "Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant." So she lets the man of God into her home. She sets up what Jan calls an Elisha room. And it's been a tradition ever since we had a home. We always reserve a room in our home for bringing guests in that we're trying to reach out to spiritually or in any other way. And so it was the decision, if you will, the commitment of the wife, of the Shunammite woman, to make a place for God in the home. Yes? In fact, they wanted to hang out the house so much they just built an addition on the home. Pretty amazing. You know, God hears the cries of women who pray for their children, but God hears the cries of women who long to have a child. He hears. He knows. He listens. She wanted desperately, and he said, "About this time next year, you're going to have a child." She says, "Oh, please, please, don't torture me with those words." You know what? God gave the Shunammite woman a son. She blessed him. Starting in verse 18. The child grew, and one day he went up out to his father who was with the reapers, and he said to his father, "My head, my head." It was probably a few years later. He might have been maybe elementary school age, maybe a preteen, something like that. His father told the servant, "Carry him to his mother." After the servant had lifted him up and carried to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon. And then he died. And she went up and laid him in the bed of the man of God. Then she shut the door and went out. This is a crazy story. I had to read this story a couple times before I got what was actually going on here. So it took me, maybe you haven't figured out this story yet. It's very interesting. So she called her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God and quickly return. So what did she not do? She didn't tell anybody that her son was dead. Isn't that interesting? Fascinating. She reminds me of the widow of Zarephath a little bit, you know what I'm saying? Why do you go to him today? He asked. It's not the new moon or the Sabbath. She says, that's all right. Just trust me. She saddled the donkey and said to her servant, lead on, don't slow down for me unless I tell you. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, look, there's the Shunammite. By the way, it's the same Gehazi. Alright? He was a great servant. Look, there's the Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, are you alright? Is your husband alright? Is your child alright? And she says, everything's alright. She says that to Gehazi. Interesting. Because she has something in mind. By the way, don't lie. She's lying, not supposed to lie. All right. But we're going to give her a little bit of break because she's a mom who's plotting to save her kid. And, you know, so we'll let that one go. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away. Get out of here, woman. Don't bug him. But the man of God said, leave her alone. And remember, in both, please, let Elijah represent God's thoughts. And in this story, please let Elisha represent how God feels. Because he's the prophet. They're the prophet of God. All right? Leave her alone. She's in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why. Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? She said. Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes? Elisha said to Gehazi, tuck your cloak into your belt, take my staff in your hand and run. Don't greet anyone you meet, and if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face. Now you'd think the Shunammite woman would say, praise the Lord. But no, because she has a plan. But the child's mother said, as surely as the Lord lives, and as you, Elisha, the man of God, live, I will not leave you. So he got up and he followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and he laid the staff on the boy's face. But there was no sound or response. See, I don't know how, but somehow the Shunammite woman knew that Elisha had to come to her house. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told them, the boy has not awakened. When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, he shut the door on the two of them, and he prayed to the Lord. Then he got out on the bed, he lay on the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands, as he stretched himself out on him. The boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away. Walked back and forth in the room, and then he got on top of the bed and on top of the boy once more. And then the boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. I don't know why they recounted the 7 sneezes. That's kind of an interesting detail there. Huh. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. And he did. And when she came, he said, take your son. She came in, she fell at his feet and bowed to the ground. She took her son and went out. You know, the son died, but the woman gave her to the Lord. She'd given him to the Lord before he was ever born. And that's what moms do. They give their sons and their daughters to the Lord. Because while we men are like, I think there's something going on in there, I'm pretty sure. Oh, there you go. Those moms, they know exactly what's going on in there, don't they? And they're giving their son, their daughter to the Lord. And then what she did was she put her son in God's hands a second time. She trusted God to care for her son. And so that's why she told this story. She didn't want anybody to know. It was between her and God. So, you know, if you don't want to forgive her for lying, you don't have to, but I already did. You know, remember, she told Elisha, she said, "Elisha, don't raise my hopes, please. Don't raise my hope and then take my son away from me." And yet God took her son. And the Shunammite, again, when she arrived, she bitterly cried, "Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes?" You know what? She still had faith in God. And she took the donkey and she took the servant. She went to Elisha's house. And then again, she said to Gehazi, she says, no, it's not good enough. I want God to come to my house. I'm not going to leave. She doggedly held on to God. She's there. That is where the hope of our family comes. It comes from God. That's what a woman, godly woman, does. So the staff naturally didn't work. The guy's plans didn't work. And Elisha, he's a prophet, but he didn't know about this one. Fortunately for the stubborn love of a mother, right? All right, a mother, try to get between a bear, mother, and its cub, right? Bad idea. Bad idea. So the boy sneezes, and she receives her son back from the dead. God hears the prayers of the women without children, of widows, of single moms, and of every kind of mom. In these stories, I see two things. Number one, I see the undying love of a mother for her child. It's a mystical thing. And then I see that God hears the faithful cries of moms for their daughters and sons. Now I want to talk, I'm going to talk just briefly about God's love. Because we've been talking this morning about mom's love. I want to make the connection here to God's love. Okay? You know, there's a lot of different kinds of love. There's a love of a brother or a sister, a sibling love. There's the love of a child for its parent. That's a different kind of love. There's the love of a husband for a wife. There's the committed love of being married. And there's also romantic love. That's something different. There's love of people for their country. There's love of football. That's another kind. By the way, now that you're here at 1 o'clock, praise the Lord for DVR, guys. Now, you would not have skipped church for the... No, you would not. Amen. So almost better not have DVR, because then you can really prove to God how much you love him. No, Joe says no. Okay. There's love of football. There's the love of a friend. There's the love of a father for its child. We saw that in Hosea chapter 11. There's the love of pizza. There's the love of a person for themselves. There's the love that we have for the poor, for the needy. There's the love of a mother for their child. There's the love of a grandparent for its child. Which one of these loves is most like the love that God has for us? That's easy. It's the love of a mother for her child. I really believe that. Because it's a mystical thing. Like I said, don't get between a mother bear and her cub, but don't get between a mom and her kid.
Amen.
She might punch you out. I'm not kidding. She's going to probably say something she maybe even shouldn't say, like the Shunammite woman said to Elisha. But you know what? I understand. Let's finish out in Isaiah 49. So I believe, by the way, God's love, I don't know about love for pizza. But all those kinds of love, God has that kind of love as well. Alright, but I believe the love of our mothers, and right now let's just think about our mom for a minute. While we're turning to Isaiah 59, just think about your mom. And then think about God in that way. I think that makes a lot of sense. Let's read Isaiah 49, verse 15 through 18. That's pretty much going to end our little lesson this morning. Isaiah 49, 15 through 18. God's trying to explain his love for Israel and his love for us. And so he uses this picture. Verse 15. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast? What's the answer?
No.
Impossible! And have no compassion on the child she has born? That's inconceivable. Though she may forget, I will never forget you. This is God's message to all of us. To all of us. See, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Your children hasten back, and those who lay you waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your children gather and come to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you'll wear them all as ornaments. You'll put them on like a bride. God wants to pull you in as a mother pulls her child to her breast. And it's hard to imagine a more intimate kind of love than that. Isn't that amazing that the creator of the universe feels that way about you? But he does. I want you to feel that this morning. Now, God doesn't have literal hands. But if he had literal hands, your name is engraved. You know, Jan Oakes. His hands, right? Your mother will never forget you. In fact, on her deathbed, as she breathes her last breath, she'll be thinking about you. Because that's what moms do. She'll think about her husband a little bit too, but, you know, she'll be thinking about you. And God says, that's how I feel about you. He says, lift up your eyes, look around, look at the children gathered around their mom because she cares about them. God says, this is how I care about you. As one of many children in this room, and I'm a child still to somebody, I called my 94-year-old mother this morning. I'm so blessed to still have her. I say, thanks, Mom. Thanks, Mom. And thanks to God for giving me my mom.